Good afternoon, brethren. I'm looking forward to giving you a message. I really was waiting for special music, but I want to give you a title right away. I appreciated the way that Mr. Gardenhier let everybody know where he was going right off the bat. So the title of my message is Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. And for those of you that want to look it up, that's Hebrews 13:8. You don't need to go there. I hope that all of us have been there many times. I don't think anybody's going to argue with what I just said. As we have reviewed recently, though, the Israelites had been released from slavery in Egypt, and almost every one of them was excited and eager to proceed toward that physical promised land. But, as most of us know, most of those people that started out did not make it. The great majority of them did not make it. A couple of them did make it. And there's a reason why, and we went over that. Last time I spoke, I went over some of the reasons why they didn't make it. And I don't want to go there today. I don't want to rehash that old stuff. Today, right now, though, I want us to understand that God wanted them to make it. They didn't make it. They didn't make it. But God wanted them to make it. God wants you to make it. God wants them to make it. And we won't go into that either, but God doesn't set things up so that we will fail. That's not the way God works. God sets things up so that we can be successful. Well, let's start this message by stating and underlining in our heads, anyway, the major helps that were available to those ancient Israelites. He didn't just let them go out of Egypt. He knew those ancient Israelites were in trouble or possible trouble, and he set them up to be successful. By all reckoning, the greatest aid that they had was that the Eternal traveled with them. You remember that? You remember reading in your Bible that the Eternal traveled with them? They could see the cloud by day. They could see the fire by night. And I know, because I am an Israelite, I know what they thought in their head. Well, it's just a natural phenomena. You know, it glows at night, and the cloud comes over by day. You know, I'm a scientist. I know that. It's Israelite thinking. No, I don't want to say that. So God intended, and God gave them something that they could understand. Remember, they were slaves in Egypt for over 400 years. What does a slave learn? I want to know. Don't raise your hand. I'm going to tell you. This is what a slave learns. This is what a slave learns. You do wrong, you die. Kill you, boom. You're dead. You're out of here. You do something wrong. The Egyptians didn't mess with them. They were slaves. Did they care if they were right or wrong? No, they didn't care. You do the wrong thing, you die. That's what the Israelites learned. And God knew the Israelites. God knew their mentality. God knew their thinking. He knew, I hate this thing up here. Put this thing like that. I hate this thing poked in my face. That's okay. I don't know if you can hear me better. Anyway, God knew the Israelites, and the Israelites knew the slave thinking mentality. So because God knew the Israelites, you know what he gave them? He gave them something that they could understand. He gave them something they could understand. And the thing that he gave them soon after they, you know, went through the Red Sea and all that journey stuff, he gave them the Ten Commandments. Why did he do that? Because they could understand rules. They'd been slaves for 400 years. You do the wrong thing, you get killed. So he gave them the Ten Commandments. Now, I have to show my intelligence by saying, God didn't give them, the Israelites, the Ten Commandments the first time. Hello. He didn't. Was it? Is that correcting me? Is that? Let me explain. God gave Adam and Eve the Ten Commandments a long time ago, but the Israelites had forgotten them in Egypt. And what he did at Mount Sinai for that big Ten Commandment movie that we watched the end of last night, what he was doing is he was reminding them of something that from the very beginning those people had been given. Humanity has had in their grasp, if they would only hold on to it, they've had the Ten Commandments forever. But he needed to reveal it to them because their thinking had gotten warped after 400 years in Egyptian slavery. Now, let's turn to Leviticus 18. I want to show you something in Leviticus 18. And I'll read verses 1 through 5 in Leviticus 18. It's my Bible, my paper that it's written down on. So you turn your Bibles, and I'll read it off my paper here, because as Mr. Gardenhire said once upon a time, when our eyes get, maybe it was Mr. Stowers, that when our eyes get dim, it's better to have large font. Okay, Leviticus 18, starting verse 1. Then the Eternal said to Moses, give the following instruction to the people of Israel. I am the Eternal, your God. So do not act like the people in Egypt where you used to live, or like the people of Canaan where I am taking you. You must not imitate their way of life. You must obey all my regulations and be careful to obey my decrees, for I am the Eternal, your God. And then he says something very powerful. If you obey my decrees and my regulations, you will find life through them. I am the Eternal. You know what? That works for everybody. It's not just converted people that need to keep the Ten Commandments. God says he will bless anybody that follows his law. Anybody. I'm looking around. I'm really appreciative of the number of people that are here today. As was mentioned in the announcements, nice to see all you happy, smiling faces. It really is. It really is. It encourages me. But I'm going to tell you something. There's a whole lot more people out there than are in here. A whole lot more. 10 times, 100 times, 1,000 times, maybe, well, I won't go so far as to say 1,000,000 times, but there are a lot more people out there that aren't here listening like you are today. So what? You always have to say, well, so what? I'm here, so what? Well, let's go to Acts 2. I'm going to now proceed somewhere that you've been before, but I'm going to read a few scriptures in context, and I hope that you will read them with me. Acts 2. And why do I want to read Acts 2? Well, Acts 2, verse 1. On the day of Pentecost, that's tomorrow, on the day of Pentecost, all the believers were meeting together in one place. And when you read that, or at least when I read it, I go, wow, there are a bunch of those guys there, right? How many were there? All the believers, 120. How many people were in Jerusalem at that particular time? The intelligent people, I'm not one of those, but the intelligent people that I've read said that there could have been well over a million. Some people estimate that there could have been 2 million people in Jerusalem at that time, the time of Pentecost. And how many were called and chosen to listen to that message from the Apostle Peter? 120. Not very many. Not very many. Now, let's go to Luke. Let's go to Luke 24. And I'm going to read one verse, and then I'm going to go to Luke 24 and read a whole bunch of verses. But I want to read one first. Luke 24, verse 49. Here, Jesus says, and this is getting me into the heart of my message. Jesus says here in Luke 24, 49, "And now I will send the Holy Spirit just as my Father promised. But," Jesus says, but "stay here in the city until the Holy Spirit comes and fills you with power from heaven." He was telling them to wait there. To wait there in Jerusalem until something happened, until power happened to them from God. But now let's go back to the beginning of Luke 24, and we're going to read a bunch of scriptures in context. Luke 24, verse 1. "Very early on Sunday morning," now this is the time of the resurrection. "Very early on Sunday morning, the women went to the tomb, taking the spices they had prepared." They had prepared them on Friday. "They found that the stone had been rolled away. So they went in, but they didn't find the body of the Lord Jesus. And they stood there puzzled." Stood there puzzled. Puzzled. Why were the women puzzled? Well, they were puzzled. "The women, very early on Sunday morning, did not see Jesus rise from the dead. But very early in the morning, they did find a tomb being occupied by a couple of angels." These women were more than a little confused, and they brought that confusion back to the others. Let's continue reading at verse 5. "The women were terrified, and they bowed with their faces to the ground. And then the men asked," the men angels, the two men angels asked, "Why are you looking among the dead for someone who was alive? He isn't here. He has risen from the dead." I want to emphasize this, and I want you to think about it. Remember what he told you back in Galilee. Do you remember what he told them back in Galilee? Do you remember? You remember what he told them back in Galilee? He said, "Stay in Jerusalem until you receive the promise of power, spirit, from God." That's what Jesus was referring to right there. "Remember what he told you in Galilee, that the Son of Man must be betrayed into the hands of sinful men and be crucified, and that he would rise again on the third day." Then, reading this, I'm reading it in the New Living Translation, but it says the same in almost any translation. "Then they remembered that he had said this. So they rushed back from the tomb to tell his 11 disciples and everyone else that was there what had happened." Again, I comment, throw in my comment. They had not really thought much about what Jesus had told them back in Galilee. They hadn't thought about that. But they thought about it now because someone had jogged their memory and told them to think about it. Continuing verses 10. "It was Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Mary the mother of James, and several other women who told the apostles what had happened." Now listen to verse 11. "But the story sounded like nonsense to the men." Hello? "But the story sounded like nonsense to the men." Because there's a bunch of women went to the tomb. "Sounded like nonsense to the men." This is in the Greek. This is what God wants us to think about. Men think they know everything. And most of the time we do, you know. I mean, this is the fact of the matter, is it? Well, okay, let's go on. But the story sounded like nonsense to the men, so they didn't believe it. However, Peter had been put down a couple of times. However, Peter jumped up and ran to the tomb to look for himself. Stooping, he peered in, and he saw the empty linen wrappings. And then he went home again, wondering what had happened. What's going on here? Quite an amazing story, but we don't have any trouble believing it. You know why? You know why we believe it? Because we've been around the block a couple of times. We've heard it before. We understand the truth of it. But if you can put yourself into the time back then, those people were wondering, what's going on? What's going on? Verse 13, that same day, two of Jesus' followers were walking to the village of Emmaus, 7 miles from Jerusalem. You ever walk 7 miles? Hello, some of the good athletes out there. Julian, you ever walk 7 miles? Yeah, you can walk 7 miles. 7 miles to me is an eternity. Die, you know? But back then, before they had cars and all that kind of stuff, you could walk 7 miles. It was not unusual, and these people were doing it. As they walked along, they were talking about everything that had happened. And as they talked and discussed these things, Jesus himself suddenly came and began walking with them. But, and this is cool, but God kept them from recognizing him. And he asked them, what are you discussing so intently as you walk along? They stopped short, sadness written across their faces. Then one of them, Cleopas, replied, you must be the only person in Jerusalem who hasn't heard about the things that have happened there in the last few days. What things? Jesus asked. The things that happened to Jesus, the man from Nazareth, they said. He was a prophet who did powerful miracles, and he was a mighty teacher in the eyes of God and all the people. But our leading priests and other religious leaders handed him over to be condemned to death, and they crucified him. We had hoped that he was the Messiah who had come to rescue Israel. This all happened 3 days ago. Now, why do I read all this that I know you all have read before? And the very simple reason is, and please listen to this, the very simple reason is, unless you have God's Holy Spirit giving you the promise of eternal life, then all you're hearing is a story. I was a teacher. I read stories to my kids. We discussed them in school. I didn't expect them to jump up and say, that's the most amazing thing I've ever heard, Mr. Miller. I didn't expect that. We're just reading stories. But you know what? I expect a lot more from you. I expect that God's Spirit within you will motivate you to think about the words that have been provided for us. Now let's read verses 22 to 31. Remember, they're having a conversation here with Jesus. They don't know who he is, but they're having a conversation with him. Then some women from our group of followers were at his tomb early this morning, and they came back with an amazing report. They said his body was missing, and they had seen angels who had told them, Jesus is alive. Some of our men ran out to see, and sure enough, his body was gone, just as the women had said, but we didn't believe those women. Then Jesus said to them, you foolish people. Now, I don't know if he emphasized it quite that way, But he did say that, and it is in the Greek. You foolish people, you find it so hard to believe all that the prophets wrote in the scriptures? Wasn't it clearly predicted that the Messiah would have to suffer all these things before entering his joy? Then, look at verse 27. Then Jesus took them through the writings of Moses and all the prophets, explaining to them from the scriptures the things concerning himself. You know, that must have taken a little bit of time. All of the... Like I said, it takes a little while to hike 7 miles, you know, from Jerusalem to Emmaus. But Jesus knew the scriptures, and he explained to them about himself, because even though they had read it before, they didn't really understand. Let's go on to verse 28. By this time, they were nearing Emmaus and the end of their journey. And Jesus acted as if he were going on a little bit further. But they begged him, stay the night with us since it's getting so late. So he went home with them, home to the inn with them. And they sat down to eat. And when they sat down to eat, he took the bread and he blessed it and he broke it and he gave it to them. And suddenly their eyes were opened and they recognized him. And at that moment, he disappears. I want to say, and I want you to think about it, that God can open anyone's eyes anytime he wants to, doing anything. And God's not constrained by your thoughts or my thoughts. God can do what he wants to do, and sometimes does. But I want you to remember that first message that Mr. Gardenhire gave us today. When you know God's word, you read it in the context of God's word, you know that God acts in a particular way. We can trust what has been written. We can go to God's word. We can examine it and we can believe it. Jesus can come in. Jesus, thank you very much. Oh, that was Mr. Gardenhire's water. I'm sorry. I saw him drinking that, and I got a little thirsty myself, envious of Mr. Gardenhire. There goes James Goyke, good deacon material, looking for water for the guy up here shouting and getting dry. Okay. Jesus can come and go as he wants. He can go, come and go as he wishes. But that time, back then, that time was that time. And we shouldn't expect to or require that he show up tomorrow at our Pentecost service and we'll just be amazed because Jesus will be there. Because I want to tell you something. Jesus is here with us now. You understand that? Jesus is here within our midst now. Where two or three are gathered together, there in the midst of him, he says, there am I. Thank you, James. Thank you very much. Thank you. Thank you. And I really was thirsty. And I didn't bring my water. Suzanne always brings her water. And I held out because I'm tough. Shows just how tough I am, right? I needed that. Thank you, James. Personally, listen to this. Personally, I wonder, do our hearts burn within us for the truth that we hear preached every Sabbath like those people on that first Pentecost day? Do our hearts burn within us? Do we say, this is God's word? This is... These are the words of eternal life. I quote. Do we think of it that way? We should. We should. I just cut it short like that. So, it says, verse 32, I'll read that again. They said to each other, didn't our hearts burn within us as He talked with us on the road and explained the scriptures to us. And within the hour, they were on their way back to Jerusalem. 7 miles there, 7 miles back, 14 miles. I don't even know if I could make that, you know. And I think I'm in fairly good shape, but 14 miles, that's a trip. And verse 34, someone said, the Lord has really risen. He appeared to Peter. Notice that they left out all the women, didn't mention their sightings. You know, that was a near miss anyway, but the Lord has appeared to Peter. Verse 35. Then the two from Emmaus told their story of how Jesus had appeared to them as they were walking along the road and how they had recognized him as he was breaking the bread. And just as they were telling about it, Jesus himself suddenly appeared standing there among them. Peace be with you, he said. But the whole group was startled and frightened, thinking they were seeing a ghost. You see how converted they were? That's a ghost! Look out! You know why? Because they hadn't received the Holy Spirit yet. That was going to occur the next day. The next day plus 50 or 49, whatever it is. You guys know what I'm saying. Whenever I see Paul smile, he knows Skip messed up again. But but we've been friends for a long time. We've been friends for a long time. They needed God's Holy Spirit, and that was the point. They needed God's Holy Spirit, or they wouldn't have thought they were seeing a ghost. Now we are going to keep Pentecost tomorrow, and I don't think we're going to have any strange appearances by Jesus or angels, but just like today, Jesus will be there in spirit. Jesus will be there with us tomorrow in spirit. Our job is to believe even though we do not see him yet. Yet. He will return and every eye awake and looking we'll see him then. I want to conclude, but you know I never finish when I want to conclude. But I do want to conclude with a few more verses from Luke 28. Luke 28. When Jesus appeared to them suddenly, visibly, physically, they were frightened. That's Luke 24, verse 38, if you're looking in your Bibles. But Jesus said, verse 38, why are you frightened? Now, why are your hearts filled with doubt? Look at my hands. Look at my feet. You can see that it's really me. Touch me and make sure that I am not a ghost, because ghosts don't have bodies as you see that I do. And as he spoke, verse 30, as he 40, as he spoke, he showed them his hands and his feet. Still, they stood there in disbelief, filled with joy and wonder. And then he asked them, do you have anything here to eat? Sounds like something I would say. Do you have anything here to eat? And they gave him a piece of broiled fish, and he ate it as they watched, or something that Star Wars would say. And Dennis and I, we go along together. I know we do. Then he said, when I was with you before, I told you that everything written about me in, and listen to this and write it down, underline it if you want to, everything written about me in the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms must be fulfilled. That's everything in the Old Testament. Everything in the Old Testament is vital. Everything. There's nothing that God, Jesus, speaking to them left out. Everything in the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms must be fulfilled. And then, check this out, going to have to explain it to you. I can see a couple of incredulous looks at me right now. Then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures. Doesn't that kind of make you wonder? What's Skip going to say about that? Then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures, and he said, yes, it was. It was written about me long ago that the Messiah would suffer and die and rise from the dead on the third day. It was also written that this message would be proclaimed in the authority of his name to all the nations beginning in Jerusalem. There is, and this is a separate thought, but we need to read it, there is forgiveness of sins to all who do repent. It's not just a blank thing. There is forgiveness of sin to all the who repent. And you are witnesses of all these things. Verse 49. It's another problematical scripture. Mr. Gardenhire is always giving us problematical scriptures and he explains them. Look at verse 49. And now I will send the Holy Spirit just as my Father promised. Here's the important thing. But stay here in the city until the Holy Spirit comes and fills you with power from heaven. So it was not given yet, and it wasn't given when he opened their minds to understand the scripture. Wait a minute. Didn't you, before you were baptized, any of you that have been baptized, didn't you start to understand things before you were baptized? Absolutely. If you didn't start to understand things before you were baptized, would you have ever become baptized? Would you ever expected or wanted the laying on of hands for the receipt of God's Holy Spirit? Of course not. God works with us before we're baptized. God works with us before we're baptized to lead us to where he wants us to go. Okay. I want to, in the few minutes I have remaining, I want to explain that. That last verse, verse 49, is absolutely important. It reiterates that Jesus himself told them to stay in Jerusalem until they received the promised gift of God's Holy Spirit. So the point, the takeaway from that, we must do as God says. We must do as God says to receive what God says he wants to give to us. God wants to give us eternal life, but it's not just, boom, you know, you got it. You're out of here, you know. It's not the way it works. We have to do what God says to receive what God, both Father and Son, that powerful God duo, want to give to us. We have to do it. So what's the final takeaway? The final takeaway that Mr. Weber always says he wants us speakers to leave you, the hearers, with. What's the final takeaway? Well, I have three. I like the four that Mr. Gardenhire gave us, but mine are shorter. Okay, number one, Jesus speaks to all humanity through the Bible, the whole Bible. The Bible is holy truth. We got it. We can use it. Do it. Number two, in the context of the Bible are certain things that God tells us to do. Do them. Do what God says to do. If that means you have to read it over a couple of times, do it. I've read it a couple of times. Still says the same thing, but it convicts me a lot more after I've read it once or twice or however many times. That's number two. Do what God says to do. Both the Old and the New Testaments are needed to understand what God wants us to understand. And finally, Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is our Savior. And Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever.